Let's go back to the book of Exodus. We're going to pick up a little lampstand and talk about some more foreshadows and types that are present in the lampstand. We've gone through the courtyard, the sacrifice, the altar, bronze altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar or the bronze laver where the priest would wash and the sacrifice would be washed. We did the coverings and the curtains and the tabernacle structure itself, and talked about all the things that they foreshadow, all the types. And again, Hebrews 9 and 10, for those of you that are the newer brothers and sisters in Christ, Hebrews 9 and 10 makes it clear that the Old Testament system as a whole, but particularly it's focusing in on the tabernacle, and it really is where it's focusing in Hebrews 9 and 10, and the temple system. But it tells you very clearly there that those were copies on earth of the things in heaven. So, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, the substance, the proof. See, so the real substance is in the spiritual things, but God has to work in the physical realm, having made us and knowing how thick this skull can be and understanding, and work us through physical things that we can grasp and, you know, make connection to, and then move us from the physical upward into the spiritual, the unseen, eternal things. You know, this realm is called the temporal. So, the eternal thing. So, in Hebrews 9 and 10, it tells you very clearly that all of that was type, foreshadow, copies. And it was all used to direct the Christian to understand that what God really intended to get to, brethren, was the church and things of the new covenant. It's called the better, the superior, the second, throughout the book of Hebrews. And it establishes the better priesthood is not through Aaron and his sons, but through Jesus Christ, who ascends and takes the priesthood as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek because of an indestructible life. He's our high priest, right? So we're high priests, we're royal priests, according to 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9, amen? Those of you who know that. And it says we're royal priests. Well, Melchizedek was what? He was the king of Salem, king of peace. What's Jesus Christ called in prophecy? Peace. Prince of peace. This one will be our peace. See, so he's a king. So when we become his adopted children, it would only make sense that Peter would pen through the Holy Spirit, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we can proclaim the marvelous excellencies of him. See, so this is a picture that is constantly being painted in the New Testament of who Jesus Christ is, who you are in Christ, so that you can execute your purpose. Right? So, we need to understand that all that stuff's a type, a foreshadow. When God brings this tremendous system, the New Testament Christian dispensation, if you want to call it that, the New Covenant system into existence, he says this is the better, the superior. So I've told you throughout this class, and I will again remind you this morning, many misunderstand things from the Old Testament because they're trying to make the New Testament fit the Old Testament, and they've missed very clear teaching in the book of Hebrews that says that Old Testament's designed so that we will understand the New Testament covenants, but then be able to go back to the Old Testament and understand it properly. Amen? Not the other way around. So people read through, like I told you, through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 on till the end of that book, and they'll read where Ezekiel has these visions that God gives him in this temple system, and they go, well, they don't understand it. They go, well, somehow when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this physical thing set up. We're going to start the sacrifices again. And hold on, didn't we read in one of our answers that it says, once he offered himself for the consummation of the ages for the sins of all? Why would God go back to a system where he's going to start to re-offer sacrifices again? You've got to ask yourself logically. That makes no sense. Just from a logical perspective. So that's where we got to get people to go, well, now look, there's a whole lot of erroneous understanding out there in the religious marketplace. Why don't we just go with what the New Testament teaches clearly? And then go forward from there. And then we can go back and look at that Old Testament stuff. Okay, now I understand what that is. That's how you see all the prophecies correctly in the Old Testament of Christ and the church. You know, who's going to ascend Mount Zion? Deliverers. Who's going to come out of Mount Zion as deliverers? You. That's in the Old Testament, brethren, in Obadiah and other Old Testament prophets. It's all about you understanding what God's plan was. So when you have this tabernacle system understood properly, you see nothing but Jesus Christ in it everywhere. And you see you. See, God started with a portable system called the tabernacle before he built the temple. So that he could move around and be with them. Right? Moses, oh, go with us, Lord. Please go with us. All right. Right? So, what does he do? The tabernacle system, he goes with him. What does he do with you, brethren? He calls you the temple individually of God, or the tabernacle in the book of Revelation. Notice Revelation talks more about the tabernacle even than the temple. Because God's going back to a portable system where he can dwell. It's called the Christian. That's why the proper understanding of salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. Paul, were you immersed last night? Did I understand that right? Were you immersed last night? Paul got forgiveness of sins when he was immersed into Jesus Christ according to the teaching of the New Testament. But what else did he get? The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what marks him. That's the down payment, the pledge that he belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to look for when he comes back. Where's my spirit? There it is. That one's mine. See, that's what marks you. But that's so that he can be present with you. So you're this portable tabernacle of God walking around on planet Earth now. This is all awesome stuff if you understand it properly. Of who you are, what God intended to do. So back in Exodus 25, we've been talking about the lampstand. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the foreshadow, the typology of the lampstand. Usually this happens when I start teaching or preaching. The children cry. You know, shut him up! Anyway, we talked about some of the foreshadows. We talked about how we gave the description, and it clearly says in the description of the lampstand that there's these cups, bulbs, and flowers. That's going to be the New American Standard translation. There's other translations that say calyx, other things for some of those terms in there. But it talks about that they are almond blossoms. And I told you guys, you know why that's in there? And Jared finally said, yeah, why is that in there? I don't know if it was just to set me up or if Jared was actually asking honestly. Either way, it was a great introduction. And I said, well, let me show you that God was going to use that design of the almond blossoms to teach a later prophet called Jeremiah when he was commissioned. And he says, what do you see, Jeremiah? He says, I see an almond tree. Blossomed almond tree. And God says, that's my word, which I'm going to keep watch over. So see, you can see that God introduces stuff that he's going to use for further revelation, further understanding. Then I took you to Numbers 7, I think is where we went, or 9, went in there. And we went through Aaron, and how was Aaron's household designated as the priesthood of God? Remember, in the previous chapter, it was 17, I think, rather, number 17. Because in number 16, Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and Aaron, primarily Aaron, said, why do you guys get to do all this good stuff? I'm paraphrasing very loosely. Why do you guys get to do it? How come we can't have it? It's wrong. Well, you can see what God did to them. And then just to prove to the nation of Israel as a whole that Aaron's household had been entrusted with the priesthood, what were the priests entrusted with to the people teaching the law or the word of God? So he says, all right, I'm going to prove that it belongs to Aaron. He says, all you hoodlums, that's my term, you rebels, you know, get a stick. Bring it into me. So they all bring a stick. Aaron brings one in. And they lay him before the testimony of God. Moses goes in and lays him before the testimony of God. Next day he goes in. All those sticks, you know, that once were planted in the ground, part of a tree, it got pulled up, cut into a stick. They're all lying there, nothing. They pick up Aaron's stick, and what had budded? Almond blossoms. Almond blossoms had budded on that stick. So he comes out and he says, show it to people. Now they know who's been entrusted with the priesthood. This is the one that holds the authority of my word and my service. These guys. All right? So I said, yeah, what does that sound like? Remember, you have a tree that's rooted in the ground, pulled out of the ground, it's dead. All of a sudden, it comes back to life and produces fruit. What does that sound like? Resurrection to life. Amen? It's Jesus Christ. It's you. You're a priest of God. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. We're called royal priests. Who's entrusted with the word of God? You, Christian. You. That's your individual ministry. Your individual responsibility. Your service to God. So if you understand this stuff properly, what God introduces in the tabernacle system builds off. Remember, the revelation is designed to increase the knowledge and the understanding of people. So let's just briefly talk about the lampstand singular in the tabernacle system. By the time you get to the temple, David gets some plans from God, and that's recorded in 1 Chronicles, and he gives those plans to his son Solomon. He says, okay, build it according to the plans God has given me. How many lampstands in the temple? Who knows the answer to that? How many lampstands were in the temple? Come on, other than Luke or Jared. Come on, guys. Brad, you remember how many lampstands in the temple? Close. You got to multiply it a bit. Bill. Closer? All the way in the back. Little high. We're doing a little. Hey, do I hear 8? Do I hear 8? 10. 10 in the temple. 10. Now, there's a lampstand also referenced one other place in the Old Testament. It's spoken about, other than Luke. I know he knows it. Jared probably knows it. Maybe some others. Does anybody else know where a lampstand is referenced in the Old Testament? It's near the end of the Old Testament by a prophet. It had to do with the rebuilding of the second temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Is this that's enough of a clue? You know, what's the last letter at the end of the alphabet in the American English alphabet? What'd you say? Oh, okay. Alrighty. It's in Zechariah 4. We'll talk about that. We won't get to it today. But we'll talk about it. You're going to have these spouts, these two sons of oil, it's called, feeding oil into the lampstand, and you're going to see that it's got seven lamps with seven individual lampstands on top of them. Seven times seven is... See the increase? Increase. Increase. What's God doing with His Word? Increasing the understanding and the power of His Word. See? Receive the Word implanted, which is able to maybe help you live a reasonable life. Is that what James says? It says, receive the Word implanted, that it may be able to what? It'll save your souls. So, all right. This is some good stuff. I hope you're enjoying it. I do. So, Exodus 25 talks about the lampstand. The high priest was entrusted with providing the oil, making sure the oil was pure, clean, going into the lampstand. Trim the wicks, do all that stuff, morning and evening, which is really morning time and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Have to go in there. That light was always burning. Now, another thing, and I'm doing this because some of you weren't here last week as a review. In the tabernacle system, we went through all the outer stuff, the courtyard, the linen curtains, and how the flax became linen. And I asked, anybody know what happened with the flax, how it would become linen? And Super Dave gave us the answer. He said the linen, the flax would go into the water, and in the water, the flax would separate into those linen threads, so to speak, and that's how they would spin each thread and make these curtains. And I said, what doesn't that sound like to you guys? Who goes into the water and then becomes separated to service, in service to God? You do. There's so much that happens in immersion into Christ in the agency of water that God has designated and thrown all kinds of stuff. So I said, when we come into the courtyard, it's all natural light. I said, look outside. What do we got? Natural light. I asked you, what's the forecast for tonight? Brother Brett, what's the forecast for tonight? Dark. Right? So the dark, well, can't do any work, you know, unless they got a lamp. So you got four coverings over the tabernacle. You got the coverings, you know, of the porpoise skins, and then you got, you know, the ram skin dyed red, and you got the curtains. Dark in there. You need a little light. So the only thing that illuminated the light in the holy place so that the priests could service, do their service for God properly, understand, see what they're doing, how to do it. What? Needed the light from the lampstand. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp and a light unto my path. Okay? See all the reasons why these verses are in the Bible? You know, so when Jesus comes and He stands before the people and the religious leaders and says, I am the light of the world. What? The people are like, hey, I get it. I remember the prophet Isaiah said that there was this one that was going to come like a light into the darkness. Now, that was in Isaiah 9. Oh, yeah, and then the nations in Isaiah 60 are going to see His light. Right? Hey, when Jesus said the things he said it very decidedly to communicate very clearly to the people that were aware of the biblical writings. I mean, he was establishing who he was over and over again throughout the gospel accounts. If you know your Old Covenant, Old Testament stuff, Jesus said things on purpose to get a result. On purpose. They weren't just written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as, you know, well, I think I remember this the way it happened. He did it on purpose. Exactly. And if you start to understand these things in the Old Testament, Old Covenant system, you'll understand Jesus was driving home over and over again, I am the promised one. I am the Messiah. I find it amazing at the end of his ministry as they're getting ready to crucify him. Tell us who you are. He's like, I'll tell you again for about the 400th time, you know, this is who I am, you know. So he quoted from Daniel to say, you will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, right? Oh, blasphemy! Okay, that's enough for us. Let's kill him. Right? So, again, in the holy place, the only light provided was the lampstand. That's what illumined that working area and illumined the priests as well. That's kind of a review of most of the stuff we went through a couple of weeks ago. So now let's talk about the shaft. And I told you about the shaft and the branches. In the Hebrew, it actually is a genitive case. Genitive means belonging to, be it Hebrew or Greek, belonging to. The actual literal in the lampstand, when it starts to go into the description of the shaft, that center shaft, it says, his thigh. It also could be translated this way, brethren, his loin. Now we know loins in males are usually where the reproductive parts are. Now, if it's a euphemism used, it means it's kind of an uncomfortable thing to say, so you use something else to describe it that won't be so, I don't want to say distasteful, but that's what a euphemism is. It just, you know, it'll cover maybe something that's a little bit more harsh, or that's what that word euphemism means if you don't know. So it's kind of a euphemism, you know, in the spirit that God's using there. So it says, his loins. It doesn't say the shaft. In the Hebrew, it actually says his loins or his thighs. And the branches aren't just the branches. They're called his branches. So when Jesus in John 15 is teaching, I am the vine, you are the branches, what do you suppose the Israelite that has an understanding of the Old Testament's going? I heard that somewhere. Hey, I think I understand what he's talking about here. See, he was always painting a picture, tying it. So, now let's talk about the shaft and the branches. Now, this, most of us that are older Christians know this. You should. Right? When you begin to do the proof that the Bible is the Word of God, study with everybody, and don't ever bypass that, ever. Even if the guy's sitting across from you claims to be a pastor, do not bypass it. I'm serious. You got to go back and show them that the Word of God is actually true. Right? And yet, they don't get to elasticize it, make it say what it's not. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, do not go beyond what is written. Okay? People want to go way beyond what's written. So, again, the shaft. There's these four parts of these bulb, cup, and flower. 12 of them. In the branches, there's three of the cups, bulbs, and flowers. Three of them. There's 3 times 3 equals what? 9. Right? Now, who wrote the Word of God, according to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, you would do well to pay attention. Who can finish that for me? All right, somebody turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to about verse 20. Somewhere near. When somebody's there, male and gender, please, raise your hand. Because males, you're supposed to be spiritual leaders. You got it? You're still turning, Levi, and I'm going to get somebody that's there. Who's there? Okay, I saw Matthew's hand. I'm sorry. We'll come back here. Yeah, 2 Peter 1.
But know this. Okay. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Who wrote the Word? Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All right? So the lampstand is represented by the Word of God, which was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12. Levi, go there for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ready? When you're there, let me know. Yeah, you got it? Read how many manifestations of Spirit there are there, would you?
Now, dear brothers and sisters.
Hang tight. Let me come to you. I should probably record.
Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all.
Stop for just a minute. Jared, as he reads the gifts of the Spirit, would you count for us?
There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A Spirit gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have.
Thank you. How many were there?
Nine.
How many of you ever seen that before? Now, I'm not saying that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is present in the church today. I'm not saying that. If you study that out, the only way those gifts came was through the laying on of the apostles of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Remember, Jesus said, it is impossible for God to lie. That's Hebrews 6. And he said in John 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. So if the Holy Spirit in the physical manifestation was only ever passed on through the laying of the apostles' hands, Acts 8, 1 Timothy, and other places will help prove that for you. Don't trust me, okay, but I'll give you a couple to start with. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, all right, and there are no apostles of Jesus Christ present on the earth to lay their hands on you, are those gifts present? That would be a big negative. I break a breaker 1-9. Right? Now, do people believe they're present? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure do. Now, that's why Paul says, you know, talking about in 1 13, verse Corinthians 13, I'm veering all over the place like I normally do in my class, but in 1 Corinthians 13, on into 14, he talks about those spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 12, how they're being misused and all that other stuff. He says, but this stuff is childish stuff. He says, when the perfect comes, and that perfect in the Greek is a perfect thing, not a perfect one, and that's where they make the incorrect assumption in most of the religious marketplace, that they say, well, that's talking about when Jesus comes. No, the ending is Greek for a perfect thing. Jesus is never referred to in the Scriptures as an it. Okay? So, what is Paul saying? We see in a mirror now dimly. James helps to define that. What's the mirror? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Thank you, David. Dr. Dobson's in the back waving the Bible. You're a good man. It's the Word of God. See, now what are we going to entrust ourselves to? Receive the Word implanted that it may be able to save your soul. What's Satan going to want to do? Just like he did in the garden. He's going to change the words of God. So what are you going to do? So, again, I'm just talking about the lampstand as a foreshadow as well, brothers and sisters, of the Holy Spirit's work in the Word of God. So I just want to point out that it's interesting that there's nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that show up when the church needs it in its infancy, when it's got to get going because it's blowing up all over the place through the message being preached. They're not, I'll just say, they're not mature. They don't have all the information. Remember, there's continuing revelation being perpetuated, being brought forth through Paul and the apostles and the New Testament prophets. They needed that until the Word was complete. So when Jude comes along, says, you know, contend for the faith, which has been delivered once for all. That'll tell you, anybody that comes forward claiming to speak for the Lord or Jesus Christ says, we got some continuing revelation. They've gone beyond what's written, and they're trying to bring something new, and we know what that is. That's just another Jesus they're teaching, according to Galatians 1, and we know what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. Let him be accursed. Anathema. Okay. All right. David.
1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 makes that very clear.
Yeah, that's what I was referencing.
Right. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. There is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. That's pretty straightforward.
The only misunderstanding, like I told you, is they try and say that perfect is a perfect one, Jesus Christ, and it's not. It's a perfect thing. Well, it doesn't there. But they go to the Greek, and they try and massage it so that they can say they're still present. I just say, okay, let's say that you claim that that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, which is why I introduced the passages I did, said the Scripture cannot be broken. It's impossible for God to lie. He's not going to break the Scripture. So if the only way the gifts of the Holy Spirit came through was made manifest, these gifts that Levi read for us, that Jared counted, if they only come to laying on the apostles' hands and there's of Jesus Christ, and there's no apostles of Jesus Christ present today, then they are not available today. I don't care what anybody says, they're not. All right? And I've had people, I saw and I heard, and I'm not going to question what you saw or what you heard. I'm just going to ask you to consider the source. Because it's clear in the New Testament, it says that Satan, through false signs and wonders, is going to try to deceive. He has the power of false signs and wonders. Somebody saw a statue of Mary bleeding blood. Okay. I'm not going to argue whether they saw it. But I am going to question the source, as we should. Okay. This is all important stuff, and I took the opportunity to go off that tang, you know, and kind of review all that with you. Brethren, you've got to be able to test everything. When Paul says, test the spirits, not every spirit is from God. But they're sure trying to say they're from God. Remember one that Levi read, is he said, there was a gift of the Holy Spirit available in the churches that had to distinguish the spirit. That means in the church there could be somebody that wanted that glory, wanted that personal glory. So they'd say, well, the Holy Spirit said this. Right? Well, how do you contest that? Well, they had somebody that rise up and goes, that's not from the Holy Spirit. That's not from the Holy Spirit. We've been places where we heard things said, and Luke's been with me, and we tried to get the people to claim all these things are going on. Well, we just got one question. Which one here has got the gift of the Spirit to discern distinguish the spirits? I can remember one guy's brow got crinkled like he'd never heard that before. What? I'm serious. You know, he was just totally dumbfounded when I said that. You know, so anyway, brethren, there's a lot of confusion. Who's the God of confusion? Yeah. Who's the God of order and of peace? That's Jesus Christ, right? So, all right. Kevin's preaching, y'all going, get on with it, would you? Get on with it. So you got 12 and 9. Of course, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and you see all that foreshadowed in the shaft that tied the two sets of branches together on the left and the right. I mean, it's pretty clear. 9 cups and bulbs and flowers. So again, you take 4 times 12, or 4 times 3 is 12. That's the middle shaft, his thigh, his loins. The 6 branches, there's 3 of these almond blossoms with the 3 parts to them. Notice how it gives us that detail. So 3 times 3 is what? I'll even take a public school person. 9. Okay, so how many branches were there? 3 on each side I gave you a moment ago. 3 times 2 is? Boy, we got to do remedial math. 3 times 2 is 6. 9 parts. 6 times 9 is? Who got out their flashcards? 54. 54 plus 12 is? How many books in the Bible?
66.
Well, isn't that amazing? See, most of us know this, but some of you don't. We have exacto mundo what we have. We don't need the pearl of great price or any of that stuff. We got it. By that I'm talking about there's books that are called that or the doctrines and the covenants. I'm picking on one group of people, but we don't need those. Brad? Yeah.
Now, are they identical to the
last? We don't have as clear a definition of what they actually look like. They just call it 10 lampstands in the writings. So they would be made the same way, I believe, but I can't 100%.
Is that across the board? Or are they made out of silver?
The what?
That are made out of silver.
The ones in the temple?
Now, archaeologically speaking, some of the best examples we have of what the lampstands in the temple look like came from Megiddo, and there were 10 of them, but they had 7 folds on each of the corners of the lamps, and the reason for that is that they would have 7 wicks and they could burn brighter and they could illuminate a very large structure, and that's one of the reasons why they were basins of oil as opposed to a lampstand. At least that's archaeologically speaking. Right. We don't know for sure because we don't have them, but no.
So I can't answer that affirmatively, Brex. I don't have enough information. Doesn't provide. All I know is, like Jared pointed out, everything multiplies. The temple was larger than the tabernacle. So there's more room to light, but there's a magnification going on. So to me, it's God's bringing forth more of His information. And of course, that's the progressive revelation through the Old Testament on into the prophets, right? What Moses and Aaron and the guys had was basically what Moses was being given by God. And when they went into the conquest of the land, they laid up those tablets and what Moses had written. That's all they had. So continuing revelation. But again, I caution you, the New Testament says there is no more continuing revelation. It says so. Okay. Mr. Wilson.
Have you ever found a good picture of the representation of the lampstand where you can really see all 66 parts very well?
Not really.
If you ever find one, let me know.
I haven't really found it. I've had some drawn for me of people's opinion what they look like, but no. They just seem to show, yeah. The ones like that went into Assyria or into Babylon, they have the picture of those. The Babylonians falling in the way into captivity, but you know, there wasn't really extensive detail on those. So I don't. But there's real extensive detail in the description here. So that's what we need to go. It's just interesting that we have all this stuff. Any questions, comments? We're almost at 10 o'clock. Mr. Wilson.
Trying to take up these last 3 minutes. You veered off, so I'm just following the veer from earlier. It is interesting, the ongoing revelation thing, and you were mentioning, and by way of passing, 2 Corinthians 11, Galatians 1, and picking on the pearl of great price, doctrines and covenants. It's interesting to me that both Galatians and 2 Corinthians there's a warning about an angel. And lots of times these guys, the way they got the revelation was supposedly through an angel. Even if an angel preaches something different.
Galatians talks about, 2 Corinthians says, even if an angel of light appears. How did old Joel receive what he received? I think he said an angel appeared in light. And I've had conversation with direct family members that have told me that, you know, one of my direct family members had told me at one time that an angel appeared in their bedroom. I had to tell that individual, family member, very close to our family, I had to tell him, I'm not going to question what you think you saw, but I am going to question the source. And I actually took that individual, I'm trying to keep them nameless, I don't embarrass anybody. By the way, they are not present. Okay, but I had to take them to 2 Corinthians 11, and then I went to Galatians 1, that very thing. I said this, 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light, and his workers as workers of righteousness. Did you catch that? So there's a whole lot of guys that will stand up there calling themselves pastor, preacher, whatever. And they're not teaching what the Bible says. So scripturally, those guys are what? They're his workers, and they're disguised as workers of righteousness. Now, some of them are ignorant, don't fully understand. I understand that. But some are very well aware and doing what they're doing deliberately. Because they know they can make this a little bit wider, a little bit easier, make the way in a little bit wider, you know. Do not move the ancient boundaries, and they're pretty good at moving them. You know, elasticize that word, like I told you. They'll get more people in if they can make it easier to get in and easier to stay in. Okay, Levi, you get the last comment.
Okay. Actually, it's a question because we're talking about Old Covenant, New Covenant, and in relation to salvation, in Psalms 22, verse 9, and mentions how as I was yeah, okay. All right, here it is. Psalms. Oh, where's that? Okay. Psalms 22, verse 9. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Wouldn't that seem to say that it's possible for people to believe as an infant?
Well, I think it's talking about raised in a household of righteousness. I'll address it that way, although 22 is a messianic psalm. That's okay. Here's a question I'll ask you. Is that Old Covenant or New Covenant?
Right, that was why I asked, because we're talking about Old Covenant and New Covenant. So,
what covenant are we under?
New Covenant.
Does anything in the Old Covenant apply directly? I mean, the standards that were supposed to be observed and executed, do they apply to us today?
No.
That's right. So those are all foreshadows types, like I was mentioning, to teach us about things. Can people come to be God-fearing and understand God and believe in God and not be saved? Well, the Scripture teaches that very clearly in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household. It says he was well-spoken of by the Jews, devout man, gave alms. And guess what Peter had to do? A vision had to come to Peter and to Cornelius, by the way. And Peter said, I had to go and speak words to the house of... Now listen, if he was saved, I had to go and speak words by which you will be saved. He was a devout man. He was lost. That's why it's there in the Scripture, brethren. Because those kind of questions are going to be asked. It's a very good question, Levi. Just gives us an opportunity to answer. Any others? Before we close? Alrighty. Thanks for your attention, guys.